Well, good morning. Let's pray one more time together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your grace. And we thank you that you've given us your word as an act of your grace. It is a treasure to be able to hear your voice and to know your heart. And we thank you, God, for this opportunity. So help us, God, to give you all that we have in this moment to receive from you all that you want to say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles first to Philippians chapter 3. Leave a marker there and turn with me to Psalm 103. Philippians 3, leave a marker and then turn to Psalm 103. My oldest son, Elijah, and my nephew, Logan, are in the same first grade class together. They were having their distance learning, you know, via Zoom, and my sister was listening to what was happening in their classroom. The teacher was playing a game called This or That, and she asked the class, what would they rather be, an astronaut or a scuba diver? And she proceeded to ask each kid. When she got to Elijah, my son, he said, none. And a little bit confused, she said, why? And he said, well, if I were a scuba diver, I'll get eaten by sharks. And if I'm an astronaut, I'm going to get melted by the sun. So that's when my nephew Logan spoke up and said, I want to be a scuba diver because I want to see the sharks. And so Elijah said, no, they'll eat you. Sharks eat humans. And he said, I'll just go into a cave. When my sister conveyed that story to me, it was kind of interesting in that, you know, my son saw nothing but danger everywhere he went. And that's kind of how he operates. He looks around and he sees the world around him, and it freaks him out to a large degree because he sees the dangers that lie ahead. In contrast, my nephew saw opportunities for adventure. And I feel like that makes up pretty much the balance of us, even as God's people. No matter how you voted on Tuesday, whether you are excited about the outcome or feel a sense of trepidation and dread, many of God's people are freaked out about the unknown future in front of us. Not just because of what's happening in our government, but what's happening in our world at large. And I think to a large degree, 2020 kind of made us a little bit gun shy because we don't know what's lying up ahead. And to a large degree, we're looking around and we're seeing all the potential dangers, and all we feel is that sense of dread and trepidation because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we don't know what's going to become of us. And we don't know what we're going to experience. But if there was anybody, if any group of people that had an opportunity, or I should say that has a perspective to see opportunities for something great to happen, I'll tell you this, it's not the Democrats. It's the people of God. And I'll tell you why. There are a number of reasons for it, but two that I want to highlight for you this morning. Number one, God is on the throne and he rules with absolute authority. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. That word all in the Hebrew is an interesting word. You know what it means? That's right. His throne is in heaven, but his dominion, his rule is everywhere. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says, God is no delegated sovereign for whom a throne is set up by another. He is an absolute ruler, and his dominion arises from himself and is sustained by his own innate power. This matchless sovereignty is the pledge of our security, the pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean, and his kingdom rules over all. And the second reason why we have an opportunity to see something awesome is because this is our time. This is our time that God has chosen for us to live. Turn with me now to Psalm 139. You're already in 103. Turn to 139, Psalm 139. Look at verse 16. David, speaking to God, says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David says to God, God, you saw my life. You saw my life even before I was fully formed, and you knew my days. So that means that God knew exactly when we were going to live in the world in which we live in. So God is on the throne. He rules with absolute power. His throne is in heaven. His dominion is everywhere. And this is our time he chose us to live in. As chaotic as it feels like our world might be, or at least it might be heading, this is an opportunity for us as God's people to show a watching world the God that we trust in. And it's an opportunity for us to put ourselves out there in such a way that God uses our life to make an eternal impact in the culture he's placed us in. It's an opportunity for us to see something amazing, not because we're amazing, but because our God is amazing. And he has called us to be his people at this time. So the title of our study this morning is Citizens of a Forever Kingdom, Part 2. We're going to focus this morning on how we live in the here and now with our hope focused on Jesus. So turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up again at verse 7. Where Paul says this to the church there in Philippi, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. Let's say that again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You know those little maze puzzles you see a lot of times on the children's menu in a restaurant? You remember back in the good old days when you could actually go to a restaurant And you remember, like, you know, taking kids in there, and then they have like the kids menu, and it's not just the kids menu, but they have games and stuff like that so they don't drive their parents nuts while they're at the table. Well, I'll play those games with my kids. And they have those little maze puzzles. You know, we've all played them. What I have a tendency to do when I play that particular game is I start from the end, not from the beginning. See, I found if I start from the beginning, I kind of go a little bit all over the place and I hit the dead ends. But if I start from the end, I could see the journey better to the start. And what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to work backwards. We're going to start at chapter 4, verse 1, and work our way backwards to verse 17. So, God willing, we'll get a clearer picture of what God desires for us. And so Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Now, it's important that when you study God's word, especially the epistles, that you keep in mind when it was originally written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse with divisions of topics. It was written as one flowing train of thought. And so verse 1 of chapter 4 is actually better suited to be with chapter 3 and what Paul had just been instructing at the end of chapter 3, as it is a capstone. It's the end result. It's the focus of what he's been telling them. And he tells them, therefore, connecting everything that he said before, he said, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. My joy, my crown, my family, my brothers, this is my heart for you. Stand fast in the Lord. This is important for us as believers because it's only in Jesus that we do stand. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? It's on who he is that he is building his church. Our foundation is set on him and him alone. And it's important for Christians in our culture, in the here and now, to remember this same truth. Remember that the Philippians were kind of like little Rome. And they lived in a world where they were ruled by a dictator who was antagonistic against God and his church. And Paul encouraged the believers to stand fast in Jesus. And I believe God would have us hear the same this morning, because our security isn't in our government, and our security isn't in the election, and our security isn't in the future of our government or our country. Our security is in Jesus. Now, I firmly believe that we have a healthy perspective here as a body at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach by and large. But I think it's important for our culture, the culture of the church, to keep in mind that, man, the government isn't going to save us, because the government cannot save us. And if social media is a barometer of the heartbeat of where the church is at the moment, there are a large portion of believers that are looking at the United States government almost like a golden calf. You remember when we talked about it just a few weeks ago. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, right? And he was getting the commandments and the law of God. And you remember how he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people of Israel started to get a little bit anxious about what's happening to Moses. And so they went to Aaron and they said, "Hey, Aaron, we need you to make us another God." And Aaron said, "Sounds like a good idea. Give me all your gold." And so they took their earrings and their nose rings and all the other kind of bracelets and necklaces and things like that. And they put it and they molded this golden calf. And they said, "Holy cow. Thank you for saving us from Egypt." This inanimate object that they just made, they gave praise for saving them from Egypt. The United States of America did not save us from the tyranny of King George. The United States of America did not save us and give us religious freedom. Those are things that God did, and He accomplished in this country. But this country didn't save us. God did. And God does. And He's the one that we're rooted in, not in the government. But I'll tell you why that's important for us to hear this morning. Because we don't need the government for life. The government needs Jesus in us. We don't rely on them for hope. We don't rely on them for life. God's going to give that to us regardless of what they do. We can have somebody in office that totally has an agenda that's so opposite of God, and we're still secure. You know why? Because God is our God. And we are rooted and grounded in Him. We are secure in Him. But what they do is they show that they need the Jesus in us. And we can't look to them to do our job. They're not going to make disciples. They're not going to preach the gospel. They're not going to change the world and cause the world to see our need for Jesus. That's our job. So that's why Paul tells the church in Philippi, and God would have us here today, we are rooted and grounded in Him. So stand fast in Him. The word stand fast is a word used by the Greek. It was a military term. The idea is hold your ground. Stand at your post no matter what opposition you face. Whether it is a single fighter or an army up ahead, you stand your ground. And what does Jesus tell us about the church that He built on Himself? The gates of hell cannot prevail against them. Now there's an interesting idea in that, right? Because as much as we're called to stand our ground, how many of us have ever encountered an attacking gate? Right? So which is it? Are we standing our ground in defense, or are we charging the gates of hell? The answer is both. Because a good defense is a good what? Offense. And God is calling us to do something about it. Not just to stand pat, to stand up, to stand for Him, to stand for His truth, to speak truth, but to do something. How do we know? Well, let's work backwards. Setting the tone in perspective, chapter 3, starting at verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that much last week. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The anxiety that we feel about the condition of our world to some degree is healthy, because what it does is it reminds us that this isn't it. You know what I'm talking about? This isn't the end all be all of everything that God has for us. God was on the throne for eternity before 1776. And God will continue to be on the throne for eternity when the United States of America is a footnote in the books of history. Because God is the end all be all. And our time with Him is everything. We're citizens of heaven. You know what that means? That means we are resident aliens. And we have a future that we look forward to. And it's interesting, right? Because Paul says, this is the future that we hold on to. We eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and make it conform to His glorious body. And I say, yes, Lord, and amen. You know, but kind of as a whole and as a people, we have a tendency to think about our new bodies that we're going to get in heaven, and we think aesthetics. Or at least I do much of the time. What am I going to look like? I know that I'm going to look much better than I look like now, or at least I assume so. I was talking to my son the other day, and he was just noting how people's hair changes. He said of his brother, he said he has light brown hair, but he could very well have dark brown hair. And I said, that's right. And he said, just like you, Daddy, you had dark brown hair, and it turned into black hair, and now it's black, white, and gray. If I didn't love you so stinking much. In heaven, it's not just, my new body isn't just about the aesthetics. It's about who I am. Because when we're conformed into the body of Jesus, that doesn't mean he's duplicating our look, but he's duplicating our character. That means no more wrestling with ourselves. And I'm telling you, that's my favorite part. Because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus so much so that I can't help but be like him, because he's going to make me like him. I look forward to that day. No more struggling with me. No more getting into my own way. No more making my own mistakes. Like I am perfectly like Jesus in the presence of Jesus, and that's all I want. That's the hope for those of us that are citizens of heaven. But what about now? What are we called to do now? What are we called to be now? Well, let's back it up to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. So you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So we stand fast, stand firm in Jesus, because our citizenship is in heaven, and one day we're going to be just like Jesus in heaven. But for now, we're called to walk a certain path, a path that leads towards Jesus, and a path that's separate than the one of our culture. See, he talks about two types of walks. He says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk in the same way that Paul did, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So you have the walk of a believer and the walk of the enemy of the cross of Christ. And how are we to live even now? We're going to walk, or we're called to walk, or to live, or to pattern our lives like a healthy believer. Because when Paul said, follow in my example, and note those, mark those who are just like me, he wasn't telling us to think so highly of him and be in a place where we worship him, but he's giving us an example to follow of what a believer is. Remember what he said just before all of this. Back it up to verse 12. He said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He's saying, look, all I want is Jesus. I don't have all of Jesus. And I want to have Jesus like Jesus has me. He is my prize. He is my high calling. He is life itself. And he said, guys, do what I do. Make Jesus everything. Make Jesus everything. Now we get that. We've talked about that much. But it's healthy for us, I think, to have a reminder that God is calling us to more. Because there's so much greatness in God and all that God is, that we can't possibly come to the place where we've experienced Him to the full. Like, do we see how amazing God's love and how God's grace is infinitely greater than anything we could possibly comprehend? So if it's beyond our comprehension, how can we ever say that we've experienced it all? And he said, guys, that's where I am, and that's where I want you to be. But here's the interesting thing about it, is I think sometimes we have it in our minds that what God is calling us to is this personal, separate life that's meant for our own experience. Like when he's telling us to pursue Jesus because Jesus is life, it's so that we can enjoy his life and we can get all the feels and we can have hope and life for ourselves, but it's not meant to end with ourselves. You feel me? It's meant for us to experience his life for sure, but it's meant to spill out of us into the world around us. See, there's a difference between us being separate from the world and separated from the world. We are called to be separate from the world, and there is that sense here where Paul says, look, live like those who love Jesus, who pursue Jesus, who consider Jesus everything, and he is the prize. And don't live like the world whose God is their belly. There is a need for us to live a separate life. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul says this in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separate because we operate on two different frequencies. Our cultures are different. In 93, not that it matters, but it matters to me. Anyway, in 1993, I went on a missions trip and I went to Indonesia. And one of the things that we were taught when we were going on these trips is that if we were offered food by any of the locals, especially if they were the ones that were hosting us, we needed to make sure that we ate the food that they were giving to us because it would be rude to, you know, to push it aside or to not eat it. And so we were already kind of trained that way. If they offered us something, if the host families were offering us something, we made sure to eat it. Well, we got to Indonesia, and for me, like, part of traveling that I love a ton is eating the food of the culture. I love the authentic experience. You know, like, when we think Chinese food, sometimes I think we think Panda Express or something like that, and Chinese families are like, don't even talk to me right now if you think that's what my food is like. So being in the actual culture and experiencing the actual food is really, really cool. And we were at this one point offered a bunch of food from these families that were hosting us. And I remember they opened up these trays. And in one pan there were, or in one tray, there was duck. And another, there was chicken. Now, it didn't have a label. Do you know how I knew the difference between the duck and the chicken? Because their heads were in there. And for me, I am Long Beach born and bred. The culture of my life is pizza and hamburgers, right? And so here I am, like a 14-year-old kid, going up to this line, getting food where the heads are like in there with the meat, and they're looking at me, almost like, how dare you? And I felt like, I'm so sorry, but I have to eat you now. They told me. The cultures are different. And our culture is different from this world. We operate in totally different ways, and we are meant to live a separate life. But that doesn't mean we're separated. It doesn't mean we're separated. See, as much as we're called to live like Paul, there is a need for God to use our life to impact the world around us. Not just outside of the church, but in the church as well. We're going to get to the outside of the church in a second, but I want you to see something. In verse 17, where Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us a pattern." That word pattern can also be translated example. It's the same word that Paul used when he was encouraging Timothy. And he said, "Don't let anybody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers of a believer in a life that looks like a believer." That word example is the same word he uses here when he says pattern. It's a mold. He's not saying fit the mold. He's saying be the mold, right? And here he said follow in our example because we are the mold, and then therefore you become the mold. How do we know that? Well, because if he's saying follow in our example, he's saying follow us, be just like us. And if we're an example to you and you're going to be just like us, that means you be an example to others. Follow me as I follow Christ, and you call others to follow you as you follow me, as you follow Christ, because we're all in the end following Jesus. This is active and radical discipleship. So my encouragement to us in the here and now, post-election, citizens of heaven living in an alien world, standing in Jesus, rooted in Jesus with the hope that we're going to be just like Jesus. Are we pursuing Jesus so much so that it causes even other believers to say, "I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus"? Let me ask you in just kind of a personal way, not in a condemning way, but in an encouraging way, in an edifying way. Who is in your life looking at you saying, "I want to love Jesus like they love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus like they follow Jesus"? Because I look at the way that Jesus is life to you, and I see you as an example for me to follow and do the same. Who's looking at the way that you love Jesus and follow Jesus and experience Jesus more today than you did yesterday? And you will tomorrow more than you do today, saying, "I want to do the same." We're meant to impact the world, but not just the outside world, but even here and now, to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works, so much so that we encourage each other, much like Paul did. Saying, "I'm going to forget yesterday, and Jesus is everything, and I want you to see that Jesus is everything to me so that he'll be everything to you." But it's meant to spill into the world as well. See, how can we impact the world if we're living totally separate from the world? In the sense that we cut ourselves off and fully disconnect us. We can't, right? It's interesting because when we look at what Paul says in verse 18 and 19, it almost sounds like he's condemning the world. Look at what he says. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you. I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And it's interesting when he looks at it, it almost feels like he's kind of condemning and judging this lost and dying world. Because he said, look at them. Let's talk about who they are. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. They oppose the life that Jesus died for us to have. And their end is hell. Because their God is their belly. They're hedonists in their religion. They worship their passions and their desires, and that's what they seek above everything else. Their glory is their shame. They're embracing all that God says is shameful. We look at our culture, and I think a lot of times we can look at it with that same kind of mindset where we're like, look at them. Their God is their belly. Look at them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And we can have kind of almost like a judgy heart towards them. But let me tell you, Paul's heart wasn't judgy, and he wasn't condemning them. That's why he said, I'm telling you about them, and I'm doing so grieving. You know that word grieve? In the Greek, it literally means a loud wail. It was meant to be this expressive anguish. He is dying inside because of the state of the world and the culture around him. It wasn't like he was standing in, you know, a place of judgment seat with his gavel in hand saying, look at them, bang, bang. I am condemning them. But rather he says, look at them, look at where they're going. Look at how they're walking, look at how they're living. And I'm telling you that grieving. You know why he grieved with that kind of anguish? Because God grieves with that kind of anguish. You know how I know? Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But it's important for us to recognize so were we before Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He said, we were enemies. And the word enemies he uses there in Romans is the same he's using in Philippians, because we were in that same place before Jesus. This wasn't condemnation. This was grief. This is heartache. He's looking at the state of the world, and we recognize that that was us too. But Jesus saved us, and Jesus is what they need. We see the babies being slaughtered, the poor going hungry, people being prejudiced against, good called evil, evil called good, people listening to country music, just kidding about the country part mostly. But we see all this stuff going on in the world, and what does that do to us? Do we grieve? And do we recognize, man, all this stuff happens because they need Jesus? So when they pass some laws that are destructive in nature, we can get angry about it for sure. It hurts the heart of God, but it proves they need Jesus that much more. When we see the people in the streets acting in a way that's contrary to reason and thought because they are fueled by their indignation and their fire and their angst and their feelings and their hurt, they show how much more they need Jesus. This is a culture in desperate need of Jesus. And you know who God has called to give them Jesus? You and me. It's interesting. Jesus says something that's really, really interesting in the Gospel of John chapter 14. Turn with me there, if you will. The Gospel of John chapter 14. At this point, Jesus is at the end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, later on this night, he would be arrested and eventually crucified. So Jesus teaches his disciples a lot of important truths. And he says something that can be easily missed if we're not paying attention in John chapter 14 at verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father in heaven. Is Jesus serious? Is he like for real about this? Like, let's think about it. Most assuredly, I say to you. So when Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he's making a point of saying, this is truth. Pay attention. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we need to walk the streets of North Long Beach like he did Jerusalem or Capernaum? You know, or anywhere else that Jesus was? Should we be looking around for the sick and the dying and feed them? Like, should we get some lunch and go to like a homeless community and say, well, let me break up my leftovers so that all of you can eat? Do we go to a funeral home and tell them, like, don't worry, your loved one, he's just sleeping. Rise up and walk. Hold on one second. Rise up and walk. Like, is that what we're meant to do? Is that what Jesus meant? When Jesus said greater works than these he will do than what Jesus himself did, he's not talking about greater in the sense of power. But what he's talking about is multiplication. Because it's his life in us, in all of us now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would go on to tell us that because Jesus ascended onto his throne in heaven, we have access to the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that filled and empowered Jesus himself to do all the things that Jesus did, as Jesus is our example. And now we are filled by the Spirit of God, but the power of God to live the life of God in our world. Does that mean we go and heal the sick? Maybe if God leads us to. But the reality is what God is calling us to is just to be a physical representation of Jesus. That they see Jesus in our actions, that they hear Jesus in our words. See, the reality is that if we are grounded in Jesus, like Paul tells us to, and we follow in his example to pursue Jesus because he is life itself, we're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus, and what our world that we're grieving over, that is totally disconnected from him, will see that we are citizens of heaven because we look different. Because we fight for the life of the innocents. Because we stand up for justice. Because we preach the gospel. Because when the world is fighting and just weaponizing words and hate, we speak truth and love. We give grace, compassion. We stand up for righteousness' sake, but we do so in such a way that they can see Jesus in us. See, we bring Jesus to the world. Citizens of heaven living in the here and now, and they mark the difference, and that changes everything, changes the culture. What did Jesus do for his culture at that time of his earthly ministry? How has Jesus changed our culture even now? Jesus is God, you might say. Of course he's going to do all those things. But Jesus himself said, we have his power living in us even now. So what's our excuse? This is something that we have to own. Not just wait for the church as an organization to rally us together, but something we own individually. That says, Jesus put me in my home. He put me in my family. He put me at my job. He put me in my school. He put me in this church. He put me in this community. I am here because this is where Jesus wants me to be. And now filled with his same power as a citizen of heaven, rooted and grounded in him, pursuing him because he is life itself in the face of a world whose God is their own desires. I want to bring Jesus to this world because I want all of him as he has me. And Jesus didn't live in such a way to be impactless in his community, but to forever change it. And now that's our call. He looks at us and he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He looks at us and he says, be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. This is our call. This is an amazing apologetic when you think about it. Because in our world of anxiety and fear and hate and frustration, we do good. We be good. We show joy. We show life. We speak truth. We display God's holiness, but his love and his grace. It's an amazing apologetic in 2020. It's the kind of apologetic that proves that we are citizens standing in Jesus until the day we're perfected in him. It's the kind of apologetic that shows the world that they need what we have. This is not a time to worry or to fret for the upcoming dangers. This is a time for us to dig in, to dig deep, to stand our ground, see the opportunity for God, how God wants to use our world to make an eternal difference. This is our time to see our amazing God do amazing things through his people. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we get from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the perspective that we have, telling us to follow in the example of Paul as he followed you, and for us to set a pattern as Paul set a pattern for us. For us to look at this world and to grieve at its state, to give them you, Lord Jesus, because we are your citizens. We belong to heaven. Our eyes are on you. We are entrenched in you. And we want to be those that hold our ground. We look forward to the day where we are perfect and have been perfected in you. But until that day, we want to live in pursuit of you in a way that not only encourages our own personal growth, but makes a difference in our world. Show us what that means on a practical level. Much of what we discussed today is conceptual in nature. It's an idea. It is a perspective. It is a point of focus. So, Lord, show us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your power that you gave us, and you, Lord Jesus, ascended into heaven. Show us what this means on a practical level. Show us what it means in our world. Show us what it means in our families, husbands and wives, laying an example of what it means to follow and pursue Jesus. Parents showing their kids. Friends encouraging their friends. Believers setting an example. Proclaiming truth. Preaching the gospel and making disciples in whatever field you've placed us in. God, help us to be moved by these words, to be challenged by them, to be encouraged by them, that our confidence and that our focus would be set on you, that our lives would be lived through the perspective of you as your citizens living in the here and now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. We want to remind you that we're here to pray with you, to come alongside you. I just want to remind you, in case you have forgotten, we love you so much, and we're so grateful to God for you. We're encouraged by this body, and we're excited to see what God is going to do in our world and in our community and in your world and your homes and your mission fields. But we do want to be a support to you. We all have to own it, but we can own it together. So if you would like prayer, please come up and get prayer, be it about anything that God spoke to you about this morning or anything else going on in your life. We want to be a help to you. God bless you. Have a great week.
Let's sing Freedom Conquer. Freedom Conquer.
Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus is overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore.
Unstoppable God.
An unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things.
You guys, we'll see you here on Wednesday. Enjoy your week.